John chapter 1, the first 14 verses, the screen says, as kind of a hint, Jesus appears to the seven disciples. What screen, Bob? What screen are you talking about? That screen right there. Right. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Often we call that the Sea of Galilee. That is that large freshwater lake fed by the stream Jordan from the mountains and the source of the rest of the Jordan River that flows down to the lowest place on the face of the earth, down to the Dead Sea. So Jesus spent a good deal of his public life in the area we call Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is in that part of the world. He had told them at the appearances to the ladies, and again, he had told them he's going to meet them in Galilee. And so here he is fulfilling that promise, risen from the dead, and showed himself again. Last week, you remember, we talked about the importance of Jesus being seen. And Jesus shows himself. He is one more time seen. And it says seven disciples. There's, of course, 11 at this point, or maybe 12, depending on when they elected the replacement for Judas and whether or not he counts, because I think that was Paul that should have been the 12th apostle. But here we go. Verse 2 tells us, this is on page 1144 in a Scofield Bible, John 21:1 says, on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, that means twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, the author of this gospel, and two other of his disciples left unnamed. So there's seven of them there. What happened to the other four? Don't know. We don't know some things. What did Jesus do? He showed himself, verse 1 says. Verse 4 says, Jesus stood on the shore. And he did so in such a way that they didn't know who it was, like he walked and talked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. He didn't let him be known to them, as it was when Mary Magdalene looked at him through her tears and thought he was the gardener. He wasn't always evidently the person that he was. But he stood on the shore. He was there where they could see him. They didn't know it was him. Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Have you any food? Catch anything? And we often greet fishermen with that. How are you doing? And then he said to them, when they answered him, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. He gave fishing instructions. He gave fishing instructions. Now, he's not really a fisherman, but he knows everything. And once before in his gospel ministry, recorded in the other gospels, they had been fishing all night, and he told them to go out and fish on the other way, and they caught a great multitude of fishes, as they did here. If you think about it, if you're in a boat and using a casting net, not lines with hooks, but a casting net, and you're, like most people in the world, right-handed, I think you pull with your left and throw it out and guide it with your right. I think that's how you cast a net. And so there's a natural direction where you'll do that. And if he says do it on the other side, it's against your old nature. But it is what God has for us. There's an illustration in that, I think. What we've always done might not be what God wants us to do when we're out there fishing for men. When we're out there sharing the gospel, possibly the way that our old skill set would lead us to do might be what God uses, but if we don't catch anything that way, maybe we should try the other way, whatever that might be. Somebody says, I just talk to children. Well, maybe you'd find out if you talk to old people or seniors or regular, you try another group and you might discover you have a gift to share the gospel with them as well. So just cast over there on that other side, against your own nature, maybe. In verse 7, he did something else. In verse 7, it mentions in passing, John identifies himself with this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus always loved all his disciples, but John was so aware of his love that instead of calling himself John, he does refer to himself as one of the sons of Zebedee, but he calls himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. He never names himself in the gospel. And Jesus loved John, and John loved to tell it that Jesus loved John. He never got over that. Down in verse 10, Jesus speaks to them again. When they get to shore, he says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Because they've caught a bunch. In verse 12, he invites them to come and eat. Come and dine. Come and dine. Come and dine. And verse 13, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and fish likewise. So those are the different things Jesus did in this first half of the chapter. I'd like to look back and see, what did the disciples do? Those are the things Jesus did. What the disciples did there in verse 2, they went to Galilee, these seven did. In verse 3, Peter speaks up because he's Peter. He speaks up and says unto them, to the other six, I go a-fishing. There are a lot of people that think that was wrong. Jesus had said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And Peter's kind of going back to the old thing he used to do. But these disciples do lean on Peter as a leader. They do. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So they found the boat and they went forth. They got into a ship immediately and fished all night and fished all night. And they caught nothing. Good job. Go fishing, catch nothing. Those are two things they did right there in that one verse. In verse 5, they answered Jesus' question. Children, have you anything to eat? Did you catch anything? Any food? Any meat? Any fish? And they said, no. Probably not a real happy answer. And then he told them to cast the net on the right side and they'd find. And they didn't argue. They just said, why not? They cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. They couldn't get it all into the boat because it was so full of fish. Now, when that happened, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, recognized him. I remember when that happened before. That's Jesus. He saith to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, Peter wasn't apparently catching on as fast as soon as John said it to him. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. He wasn't wearing much. He was in the work of it. He was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Well, that's dumb. You can't pull the net in. You can't get the boat to shore. You're just kind of useless when you throw yourself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little ship. They were not far from land, maybe 200 cubits. Peter can make it, but the ship probably get there just as fast. They got, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they didn't have to build a fire. They didn't even have to bring fish. And somebody had put bread out there for them. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereupon and bread. Things are all set. It looks like breakfast. In verse 11, Jesus had told them to bring of the fish that they'd caught. Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. He kind of abandoned it out with the boat, but now it's laying there over the edge of the boat. The net full of great fishes, 153 big fish. And that many fish in the nature of things would break the net. But in this case, for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. We might say that's another thing that Jesus did. He kept the net from breaking. Verse 12, he tells them to come and dine, and here's something the disciples didn't do in verse 12. They did not question him. They didn't dare, it says. None of the disciples durst. They did not dare ask him, "Who art you? Who art thou?" They knew it was the Lord. They were just, embarrassed. They just, he says, "Come and dine." And they had to take what he had prepared, apparently. What about specifically Peter himself? Back in verse 2, Peter led the fishing party. Peter in verse 2 and 3, he goes to Galilee with these seven and says, "I'm going fishing." He leads out to go fishing. In verse 7, when he knew the Lord was there on the land, he jumped in the lake. Nobody followed him in that particular motion. And in verse 11, he went when Jesus said, "Bring of the fish, which ye," that's plural, he's telling all of them, "you guys, bring the fish." Peter went and drew the net by himself, 150 and three great fish. What did John do? Well, John joined the group back there in verse 2, one of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the two of them came. In verse 3, he joined in. He said, "We're going to go fishing with you." And in verse 7, he's the one that sees that it is the Lord and tells Peter. He recognizes the work of the Lord and he tells the man that's been leading them, "Hey, you need to be aware of this. That's the Lord Jesus." Another question, what did the fish do? What did the fish do? Well, we know in verse 3, they didn't get around where the net was. That night, they caught nothing. They might have caught cold, but they didn't catch fish. What else did the fish do? In verse 5, not verse 5, what did the fish do? Well, in verse 6, when Jesus told them to throw the net out over the other side, then the fish all said, "It's net time, boys," and got into the net together and said, "Don't break it. Don't break it. We got to go together here." Verse 9, some of the fish were already ashore on the fire being cooked to be food for the disciples. And verse 10, the fish that they had just caught are brought by Simon Peter. Verse 11, and in verse 12, the fish were the food for the disciples. "Come and dine." That's silly. What did the fish do? There are a number of questions here that I think are unanswered in the Bible. And I think we can mention the questions, but we won't have answers because there's no answers. First question of what this we just read, where were the other disciples? Just don't know. They're all around again in Jerusalem to see the Lord ascend into heaven and to stay together in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. But here at this Galilee meeting, I'm not sure. Next question that's not answered, was Peter leading in a good direction? "I go a-fishing." I don't know. I wouldn't criticize Peter. He's bolder than I am in a lot of ways. Another question, were the other six disciples right to go follow Peter's lead? "I go a-fishing," but they didn't catch anything. So I don't know. Does that mean that was bad? I don't know. Were they fishing in a wrong way? I don't think so, but I don't know. It's just a question that's not really answered. When they did fish the way that Jesus told them to fish, they did catch a great multitude of fish. Why did they catch nothing? Usually in this circumstance, we'd say, God's not blessing that activity. They didn't get what they wanted from God. Fishing is a funny thing. Is it the will of God if you catch something? Or is it your skill? Or do the fish have a choice in the matter? I don't know. Why did they catch nothing? And one more, or a few more questions here. What is the significance of they fished all night? They caught nothing. And in the phrase in verse 4, when the morning was now come, does that, besides passage of time, does that mean something special? The light comes up in the morning. Jesus, it says in chapter 1 of John, is the light of the world. And here, when the morning has come, Jesus is there on the shore. it's time to hear from him. Is that significant? I don't know. The next phrase there in the verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's risen, and they've seen him, and they've seen him twice. And now this third time they see him. And there he is where they had gone. And yes, he'd told them he'd see them in Galilee, but whether this is where he wanted them to be, fishing for fish, I don't know. But he's standing on the shore so that they can see him, but they don't know him. The third thing to wonder, is it significant? The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Is there an answer to the question, why didn't he make himself known to them? I don't know. I think perhaps he wanted them to see his identity by what he enables them to do in catching the great, great fishes. Why did he ask them, another question without an answer, why did he ask them the question of verse 5, children, have you any meat? I've said a number of times, God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. So is he mocking? I don't think that's in his character. When he asks a question, whether it's God in the Garden of Eden or God here on the shore of Galilee, it is giving an opportunity to the people he's asking the question to become more responsible. Instead of saying, we didn't ask the Lord's blessing, or we don't know how to make this right, they just said no. But he is gracious. He is gracious. What did he do when they said no? He gave them instructions for productive fishing. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. And he apparently prepared food for them. Verse 9 says, as soon as they were come to land, he didn't say, go get some firewood and get that thing lit. He said, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. He's already got it prepared for them. He asked them to bring of the fish that they've now caught in verse 10. Bring of the fish which you have now caught. When you have productive fishing, bring them to the Lord. And he also, in verse 11, he mentions he kept the net from breaking. Against nature, miraculously, if you will, he kept the overfull net, 153 great fish, not little perch, big fish, 153 in one net, and he kept it from breaking. And he did one more thing in verse 12. He said unto them, come, dine. Those are special words. John uses them especially, maybe more so than Paul or the others. Come. Jesus is talking. John's just recording it, but it's an invitation word. It's a word that's usually used as an invitation to salvation. Usually, you think of that last invitation in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. It's an invitation usually to salvation, but now it's combined with the word dine. Come and dine. Dining is usually a service invitation. I remind you of John chapter 4, verse 2, page 1119. Verse 32, page 1119. Jesus has finished, for the moment, dealing with the woman from the Samaritan village of Sychar. She's left her water pot, gone away into the city, and tells the men, come out here and see this feller. Isn't this the Christ? And they're headed out for him. And the disciples, who had gone to some trouble to get some food for them to eat, and they're hungry, they won't eat before him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat, I have food to eat that you know not of. And in their confusion, they said, what, somebody else brought him a sandwich? But he explains in verse 34, my meat, my food, what sustains me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he explains it further. He says, don't you say, there's that 4 months and then cometh harvest? That's what the common saying was. When you plant the seed, you got to wait 4 months and then the harvest. But Jesus says, look out there right now. Lift up your eyes. Look over there to the path from the village. There's men on it. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. They're overripe. They're ready to harvest. It's an invitation to service. And he goes on and continues explaining to the disciples in chapter 4, he that reapeth receives wages. He gets rewarded for service. He gathers fruit unto life eternal. He's fishing for men. He's not just fishing for fish or getting in grain. He's gathering fruit unto life eternal. In John chapter 15, Jesus teaches the disciples, in this, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And some folks get confused between that fruit of a Christian and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that's described in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit are things that you can enjoy in your life because you are obedient to the new birth, the Spirit of God, the Bible. But the fruit of the Christian is, as described by Jesus here, other believers. You reap, you get rewarded. You're gathering fruit. Other, you know, an apple tree has apples, an orange tree has oranges. Some weird trees have several fruits on them. But the Christian should bring Christians to life eternal, so that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus is out there sowing the seed, and he's saying, I planted seed right here in Sychar, and they're coming, ready to be reaped. You get out there and you share with those men who I am. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you're entered into their labor. You know, we are like that. Hank Lindstrom labored here many years and we are entered into his labor. Ray Stanford labored many years and we are entered into his labor. We're part of his fruit. Yankee Arnold labored many years and he's still laboring and we are entered into his labor. Jesus is the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the apostles built thereon, and the church is doing the work of the ministry if we're doing it right. We get rewarded for our reaping, building on what others have sown, reaping where others have sown. Well, we're going to go to the other half of the chapter now. We're going to go to still chapter 21, but starting in verse 15. It changes just a little bit. Instead of talking to and about all the disciples, this says Jesus and Peter. It also, John's kind of coming along there with. We'll read a little bit of this. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now we're going to go on with the conversation between Jesus and Peter, but let's go back first and look at it a little bit here. What does Jesus call him? John calls him Simon Peter, but in this place, Jesus addresses Simon, son of Jonas. Simon is a Jewish name, an Aramaic name perhaps, or Hebrew. It's Simeon. It's one of the 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. Son of Jonas, which is just John or Jonah. Do you love me more than these? But why in the world? He calls him Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. Why not? He said, you're going to be Peter. In verse 16, he does it again. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, he doesn't call him Peter. And he does it the third time. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It's like he's calling him to be a disciple again after he had denied him three times. Maybe that's what it's about. In the passage where he is named Simon Peter, sometimes you'll see the word Cephas, and elsewhere in the letters, Cephas is the Aramaic for rock. Peter is the Greek for rock. Peter was a good, solid name to be given by Jesus. And he asked him this question, Simon, son of Jonas, Simeon, do you love me more than these other fellows love me? Are you really the leader of this pack? I don't think he's asking, do you love me more than you love fishing? Do you love me more than you love eating fish sandwiches? Do you love me more than all this others? He's asking him if he really is the leader. Do you love me more than the rest love me? And he says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But there's two words in use here. Jesus uses the word agapao, the Greek word that is the kind of love God shows by John 3:16. God so loved the world, he chose to love the world. It's a choosing, a decision love. Where the verb that Jesus uses in reply, you know that I love thee, it can be translated love, but it's really a word that means I'm really fond of you. I like you a lot. It's a different kind of love word. Jesus asks, have you chosen me to be your love? And Peter responds, I really like you. And Jesus notices it, but doesn't fuss with him. In Matthew 26, verse 33, it's on page 1038, there was this promise by Peter. Jesus is predicting the cross and the resurrection. He says, I'll go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus has to tell him, verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter says, I would die with you. I won't deny you. And they all said the same thing. In John chapter 13, we were there before, in verse 37, page 1135, Jesus had said to them, disciples together, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. And Peter said, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And he said, will you? Will you really? The same challenge, the same prediction. Well, back we go to chapter 21. Am I really your choice, love? And he says, oh, I really like you. And he says to him, feed my lambs. I think that's a gracious recommissioning to service. The word feed is really a word that means give pasture to. Pasture. They're sheep. They're lambs. My little bitty lambs. Feed Bosco my lambs. And then he asks them the second time, the same way. The name is not Peter. It's Simon, son of Jonas. And he uses, am I your choice? Do you love me because you choose to love me? And he says, and this time he doesn't say more than these. He just says, changes it from a qualified question to an absolute question. Do you love me? And Peter answers him the very same way he answered him before. Yea, Lord, you know that I really like you. Same word, phileo. And he says to him again graciously, feed my sheep. The second time, it's a different word translated feed. It means to tend as a shepherd. Poimaino, tend as a shepherd, my sheep. Before it was just pasture my lambs, now it's feed my sheep. Kind of the same. And then in verse 17, Jesus saith unto him the third time, addresses him the same way, still not calling him Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. And this time, you can't see it in the translation, but he uses Peter's word. Simon, son of Jonas, do you really like me? And that's where the grief is. It's not that he said it three times. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you really like me? Peter was grieved, I think, because Jesus changed to his word. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I really like you. I'm really fond of you. He can't bring himself to use the, I think, stronger word, agapao. And he gives him that third invitation or commission to service. Once again, he says, feed. The same word as the first time. The same word as the first time. And sheep, the same word as the second time. Feed my sheep. I was thinking about sheep for a second this morning. I read in the last few days about sheep shearing, and that when sheep shearers the world around want to take the wool off their sheep, they sit them on their backside. And when a sheep is set on its backside, they kind of fall asleep. And so they're very docile as they use the clippers and shear them off. And Jesus calls us sheep. And here we are, we say, being fed, sitting on our backside, and falling asleep. Some of us. So, I don't know. Maybe we should be up and about and growing some more fleece and bringing in fruit. I just was thinking about that. We are called sheep, and shepherds know sheep. After the three times he asks the questions, he foretells the manner of Peter's death. In verse 18 and then in verse 19, John explains it. But here's what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. You know that's a strong expression. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm the one talking to you. Pay attention. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, first of all, Peter's going to get old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The idea of girding in the first part of it was getting dressed. You took care of your own business and you went about your day. But the idea of girding can also have in it the idea of being bound or chained and stretching forth his hands. Pictures a cross. It's not in the Bible except right here, but in church history it's a tradition that in Rome Peter was sentenced to death by crucifixion, and in humility, he begged them to not crucify him as Jesus was crucified in the normal manner. And so they accommodated him and crucified him upside down on a cross-shaped apparatus. Crucified upside down. John explains in verse 19, this is all we have outside of the church tradition. This spake he, Jesus spake, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, there's one final commission, one final thing. Besides feed my sheep, feed my lambs, pasture my sheep, one more commission, follow me. He says it again in verse 22, follow thou me. He has to repeat it. Peter's not paying attention. Peter's immediate response after being told by Jesus to follow him is to turn about. Verse 20 says, then Peter, right then, turning about, and I think Jesus and Peter were walking kind of together, and Jesus says, follow me, and Peter turns around. That's what it says. And when he turned about, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is referring to himself. And what was John doing? In verse 20, he sees John following. That's what he told Peter to do. And John's already doing what Peter's just been told to do. And John can't not mention it. It was always special to him that he was the one whom Jesus loved. He was the one that leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? In that last, most intimate Last Supper, the seating arrangement was that Jesus was first on the triclinium, the table, whatever, the bench, and John was right next to him, leaning on his left arm to eat with his right hand and leaning on Jesus. He was right there, and Peter wasn't that close, and Peter had to ask John, who's he talking about going to betray him? And John asked him, and Jesus told John, the one I dip the sop in and give it to, that's the one. So John just can't get away from mentioning Jesus loved him. He's the one that leaned on his breast at supper. He's the one that asked him who it was that would betray him. And when Peter sees John, he said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus had just told Peter what his job was. And in answer to that question, Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I think the kids have an expression that would pretty well paraphrase what Jesus said right there. N-O-Y-B. I don't know if that's a familiar expression, but maybe I'm too old to call that the kids have that thing. I have that thing. Basically, Jesus saying, none of your business. Here's your business. You follow me. But he expressed it this way. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come. He just told Peter how he was going to die. In the next breath coming out of Jesus' mouth, he says, if I choose that John hangs out until I come back, what is that to thee? You follow me. Now, John has to explain in verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that John wouldn't die. That disciple should not die. People talked about it. As John got older and older and the other apostles were all gone and dead, and John isn't yet, they started saying, maybe he did mean John wouldn't die. And yet John is very plain writing in verse 23, Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but just if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's the end of Jesus' instruction there. In verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of our chapter, John and those around him at the time that he wrote the gospel put their seal on it. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. The ones around him, as he's finishing up, and he just kind of finished verse 23, the rest of them said, let me have that pen for a minute. And say, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So some other of the witnesses that were there when John wrote the gospel down put their seal to his testimony. We know that that John's testimony is true. And then verse 25, John gets the pen back and says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So he's saying, could have been a lot longer, but I got these written for a specific purpose. John was selective under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. He included what fit his purpose, and we closed with this last week. We'll look at it again today. John in chapter 20 in verse 30 and 31, page 1144, said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Remember, Peter at Cornelius' house in the book of Acts chapter 10 says he went about doing good and healing all manner of, healed everybody. He just did all kinds of things. John says he did many other signs, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He starts with this. He ends with this. He through and through is full of this. This purpose that his readers or those who heard the books read out because not everybody could read, but they did read the written out in their meetings, their gatherings, their synagogues, their churches. They read it out. These things are written. These signs that Jesus did for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of Mary, is the Christ, is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. If you look into the book of Acts in chapter 18 and 19, you see a man mighty in the Scriptures who only knew the baptism of John. His name is Apollos. And he was teaching lots of people, but he didn't know who Jesus was well after he'd come and gone. And two of Paul's friends, Aquila and Priscilla, took them unto himself and helped him to understand, it says, the way of God more perfectly. And then it says, because he knew the Bible so well, he went town to town and synagogue to synagogue, convincing from the Scriptures mightily that Jesus was the Christ. That was John's purpose as well. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you have life through His name. In chapter 12, we touched on this kind of summary statement that Jesus gave that's recorded here in chapter 12 in John. He says, a little bit further along here, Jesus cried and said, this is a summary statement, it's not a particular event recorded somewhere, it's inserted by John at the end of his public ministry. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You are identifying Jesus as the Son of God, the one that God, the Creator, had promised to send into the world, the substitute, the sacrifice for sinners. You believe on me, you believe not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He says, I'm not come to judge now, I've come to save. You reject me, you're going to be judged one day. And he says, I have not spoken in verse 49 of myself. The Father which sent me, that's the one that sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment, what I say, Jesus said, and what I speak, is life everlasting. That was Jesus' message, not be healed, but life everlasting. When we ask people the question, do you know where you'll go when you die? We're following the right path that Jesus led out with. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, so many did not believe in him, did not receive him, but as many as received him, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's who he was. You have to believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's how it makes sense. But the requirement is to believe in him. As many as believed in him, believed in his name, received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you might have life through his name. He asked the sister of Lazarus, who was dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she saith, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Why are you saying the same things over and over and over again? Because it's the only thing worth saying. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've gone through this Gospel of John, we pray that we have adequately presented your word, to ears that will hear, and some who might yet believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, they will have eternal life, everlasting life, believing in His name, the eternal God who saves. Father, thank You for the blessing of this gospel book and our privilege it is to open it up, just not just here, but to lost people around us, to help them to understand and to believe in Jesus. We ask You to bless the service soon to come after this, the preacher that's standing in the place of our pastor. Empower him, give him boldness and wisdom to teach Your word. In Jesus' name.